Let's turn to Leviticus 16. We're a bit late starting this morning. The time seems to have gone very quickly, but we're still going to try and give some attention to this big passage, Leviticus 16. We're not going to look in the detail of it. I've read it several times, and I actually had to draw a diagram of what happens to all the different animals, the bulls and the goats and so on, to try and figure it all out. And I think I got my head round it, but it wasn't easy. So if you did get lost in reading it, don't worry. But Leviticus 16, the heart of the Day of Atonement is really in verses 3 to 5. So we'll read them. It says, "This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, that's the most holy place in the tabernacle, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, that's for his own sins. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." That's for the sins of the Israelites. And we've covered a lot of ground looking at the tabernacle. And even here you can see, remember we looked at the high priest's garments. Some of them are mentioned there. We've thought about the furnishings of the tabernacle, and several of them are involved in the Day of Atonement. There's the laver where Aaron washes. There's the altar where the sacrifices are made. There's the altar of incense, because incense is used when he goes into the most holy place to kind of provide a smoke screen between Aaron, the high priest, and the Ark of the Covenant with its atonement cover where God dwells, just to kind of hide God, as it were, in the cloud of the incense. And there's the ark itself and the atonement cover. They're all involved in the ritual of the Day of Atonement. And we've seen that this tabernacle really is simply a visual aid. We mustn't try and make of it anything more than that, because that is what it is. It's a visual aid. It's a great visual aid to how God would actually forgive the sins of people. It's a visual aid of Jesus and his work, and all the kind of detail that is in it is really focused on what Jesus would be and do for us. And this Leviticus 16 is undoubtedly the most important event that is described in the annual liturgy of the tabernacle. This is the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the 7th month, which usually occurs in Jewish. People still celebrate this, but of course they don't have a temple to perform the sacrifices, so they do other things, but they still do this, and it occurs usually sort of end of September, I think it is, in 2017. It was in October this year past. The Day of Atonement, verse 29 says, on the 10th day of the 7th month, and verse 34, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites." So undoubtedly an incredibly important day in their lives. But if you're beginning to think, this tabernacle business is, it's a lot for the people of Israel to deal with. If you're beginning to think, why bother with the tabernacle? Why did God bother with all of this? It's complicated, it's involved. It demanded a great deal of investment from the whole Israelite community, both in providing the tabernacle itself and maintaining it, in providing for the priesthood and in maintaining them, and in providing the sacrifices. Why bother with all this religion? It doesn't actually, if it's your saying, Roddy, it doesn't actually deal with sin itself. If it's just a ritual that points to what Jesus will do, why bother? Why not just take the Israelites out of Egypt, set them free from slavery, bring them into the promised land, and then tell them to get ready for Jesus? Or even just, why not just have Jesus come then? Why bother with all this tabernacle business? Now, I don't really pretend to know what God's mind is in this, but we can pick up some clues in the Bible. God's timing, God's way are to do this. And I'm going to try and guess. I'm not really going to explain the Day of Atonement in detail, but I'm just going to point out some bigger details today. Why did God bring the people out of Egypt and then give them this really difficult and involved religion that they had to perform before Jesus came? Why? Well, here are three reasons I think that really are important. Because the people that came out of Egypt, they had too many gods. The gods they had were not holy, and they themselves were not holy. They were very unholy. And if Jesus had come, or they were introduced to a figure who was going to come, and they had to start thinking about him and perhaps worshipping him, the way that they were in their thinking at that time was a bit like the people who are Hindus in India today. Now, what Hinduism does is this. It says, oh, so there's this Jesus now, and he's a god. Very interesting. We'll add him in. He can become one of the club. And the Hindus worship Jesus, and they add him to the 300 million other deities or whatever it is that they've got in their pantheon. And there was the great danger that Israel would just say, okay, here's Jesus, he's working miracles, we'll make him another god. And he'll join all the gods we already had. Because the people, when they were in Egypt, they lost their way. And there's quite a lot of evidence of that. And there's plenty of evidence in the wanderings about in the desert and their determination to worship other gods. So God says, well, we'll take our time. We'll try and deal with the fact that they have many gods, and we'll try and get them to have one God, and we'll try and get them to have a God who's holy and realize that I, the Lord, am holy, and we'll try to deal with how unholy they are. And so God uses the tabernacle and its religion as a staging post between the idolatry of Egypt and the glory of the coming of Jesus. There's four things I want to point out. The first thing is that at this time, God, the living God, defeats all the other gods. Remember how they come out of Egypt with 10 plagues on the Egyptians, and eventually Pharaoh lets them go. Now those 10 plagues, among other things, were judgments on the gods of Egypt. The Israelites have been absorbing for hundreds of years this culture of the worship of many gods in Egypt and living with it and participating in it. And God brings judgment upon those gods. They're not gods at all. They're just man-made things. So when the Nile is turned to blood, the god of the Nile, Osiris, the river god, is seen to be worthless. The plague of frogs shows the god of frogs that the Egyptians had, whose name was Yekt, was worthless. God's calling judgment on the firstborn cattle shows that the cattle god, Athor, had no power. He was worthless. Ra, the sun god, couldn't shine because of the plague of darkness. He was shown to be nothing and worthless. The firstborn people of Egypt died. Even up to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a god in the Egyptian pantheon. And it showed again, Pharaoh was no god in reality. There is only one God. The God who created everything. The living God, Yahweh. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God whom Israel called Yahweh. And so the Israelites leave Egypt with a clear demonstration that Yahweh is God alone. And the Ten Commandments that God gives to them on Sinai further emphasize this. You shall have no other gods before me. And then he gives them one tabernacle. There's not lots of temples like there were in Egypt. Just one tabernacle to emphasise the fact there's just one God, and God actually manifests himself at this tabernacle. He's really seen to be present instead of all the empty rituals of all the Egyptian temples. This is the true God who is being worshipped by the Israelites. So that's the first thing, and it's something that needs to happen all the time. We need to recognise that there is only one God. In our world, we are so accustomed to thinking if there have been many religions as though they're all equal, and they're not. Because there is only one God. The God who created all things. The God who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And we need to constantly recognise and reinforce an understanding of that, as God does here. The second thing is that God shows that he is holy. He's not like the Egyptian gods, which were made in the image of man. God is holy. So he gives them the Ten Commandments. He says, you mustn't make any graven images. You can't make an image of me. I'm not like anything that's created. And then he gives them this tabernacle, and the tabernacle is a holy place. It's a place you have to treat with respect, and the way it's furnished emphasizes this. And the tent in the center, the tent of meeting, is a place where everything is made of gold in its furnishings. It's an absolutely beautiful place that is sacred to the living God, who is holy, and it requires a holy priesthood, a special people set apart, consecrated with special clothing and so on. And he himself is so holy, the living God, that you can't just come, as it says in chapter 16 here in verse 2, whenever you choose, into his presence. You've got to come in his way at the appointed time. And that's once a year, in this case, on the Day of Atonement. And if you try and do it in your own way, then, like Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, you will die. And this again is important, because the Israelites, they want gods their own size. Gods they can make themselves. They want to make a golden calf on one occasion, for example. And at other points in their wanderings, they will compromise with the Moabites, for example, the neighbouring countries that they're with, and they'll worship their gods, because they've not got this understanding that God is holy. And we need to keep coming back to that too. We need to come back to the fact that God is not an easy God to worship. And it's, you know, we keep looking for easy gods. Our society is full of easy gods. We set people up on pedestals. Leaders, sports people, scientists, whatever. We give them an authority in our lives that they can't have in reality, because they're only people. But we want easy worship. We want to worship stuff. We want to worship things. We want to worship the things that we make with our own hands. But we need to realize that there's only one place to worship, and it is before the living God who made heaven and earth. There is only one God. One God who made the galaxies. One God who made this beautiful day today. He's not like us. He's holy. We have to worship him on his terms. So that's again something the Israelites are going to have to learn, and the tabernacle is teaching them that. A third thing is that God is showing them that they need their sins dealt with. Sin is an issue. Again, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments challenge the lives of the Israelites and expose their sins. The Ten Commandments show them the things that make them incompatible with God's presence. The sin is real. It's what they've done. It's what they've thought. It's what they've said. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be removed from God's presence. Yahweh cannot dwell with this sin. It needs to be removed from his presence. And the Day of Atonement makes this abundantly clear. Aaron has to first, verse 3, take this young bull and this ram for his own sin. You know, even the high priest has to deal with his own sin. And then in verse 5, from the Israelite community, there's the two goats for the sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And if you read through chapter 16 carefully, and you can make a wee diagram of what happens to each of the different animals, you'll see that Aaron makes two trips into the most holy place. One trip he makes into the most holy place with blood, which he sprinkles on the atonement cover and before the ark for his own sins. And then he makes another trip in and does the same for the sins of the Israelites. And there's this beautiful symbolism. You've heard of the scapegoat. We still hear about scapegoats all the time in political life and so on. Well, this is where it comes from. The one goat that has the sins confessed on its head, and it's taken away, far away out in the desert and let go. The idea of the sins symbolically just being taken away. And the Day of Atonement achieves that. And the result is, at the end of the chapter, verse 33, atonement is made for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, the altar, the priests, and the people of the community. And all the sins of the Israelites are dealt with there, as verse 34 says. And again, this is something that they need to see. They need to see that salvation from their sins is essential. They need their sins covered. And they have this set before them on the Day of Atonement particularly, but in daily sacrifices and weekly sacrifices and special sacrifices, sin has got to be removed. God's holy. And so the tabernacle, it stops them thinking of many gods that are just like themselves. It focuses them in on Yahweh, the true God, the real God, the one who actually exists and made things, and that he's holy, and that they're sinful, and that these sins have to be removed if they're going to live in the presence of Yahweh. And the tabernacle is teaching all of that. So really, it's teaching about our need of Jesus. That's what we've been saying over and over again. Because obviously, you know, in verse 5, for example, a goat and a ram can't take away the sins of a million Israelites. No. They really need God to provide an effective Saviour. The tabernacle is just a picture of that. It says, Yahweh will provide a way by which your sins can be covered. And hallelujah, you and I remember that today when we think of Jesus. But the final thing is a bit puzzling. The final thing is that God gives them religion. And you might say, but Roddy, aren't you always saying that religion is something that we want to get away from? Well, it's something God gives them as a sort of middle point. We sang in 1 Peter a wee while ago about useless traditions. Well, it's a useless tradition in a way. It doesn't achieve anything. It doesn't remove sins, that is. But it does prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And the Israelites are desperate for religion. They want religion. Egypt's got religion. Human nature wants religion. And instead of going straight from Egypt to Jesus, God gives them a religion, a place of worship, a priesthood, sacrifices, rituals, which take them sort of halfway, if you like, from Egypt with its many gods, its unholy gods, its unholy people, to Jesus. Takes them halfway. The religion itself achieves nothing. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus will achieve. And eventually they'll start to get it. But it takes them a while, centuries. Hopefully though we get it. I hope we get it today. I hope we get that God is wanting us to just simply trust Jesus. Because religion is something we would naturally tend to as well. Christians are always trying to make religion. They're always trying to head backwards towards the tabernacle. They want rituals, they want sacrifices, they want special priesthoods and special holy places and special holy people and all the rest of it. That's going backwards to the tabernacle. And it's not what God wants for us. You can't head backwards. That's going back towards Egypt. It's going back towards slavery. Trying to get a religion like a tabernacle. Jesus is our tabernacle. Jesus is our priesthood. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus has accomplished all the ritual that will ever be needed to make our lives acceptable with God. It's what he's done that we trust. We can't trust religion. The religion here is simply a picture book teaching them about Jesus. It's something we need vitally to understand. It was a stage to take them from Egypt to Jesus. It didn't achieve anything in itself. If there had been no Jesus, the tabernacle was useless. It was like one of these Victorian follies that were built, big buildings, grand buildings with no purpose whatsoever. The tabernacle was nothing if there was no Jesus. It's about Jesus. But it's past. We don't have special buildings. We don't have a priesthood on earth. We don't have all the fancy paraphernalia, fancy clothing, fancy rituals, because we've got Jesus. We don't need to enslave ourselves with religion. We've got Jesus Christ. And we trust what he's done, because it's everything that we need. And so we're not in this place anymore of the Day of Atonement with all its complex sacrifices and rituals. We're past that. We're with Jesus now. We're in a place where Jesus Christ is everything that we need. And we relate to Yahweh. We relate to the living God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him in prayer. We come to him in praise. We serve him. We love him. We live for him through Jesus and what he has done. And it's all that we need. And we don't need to add any religion to it, because that's to go backwards. All we need is Jesus. And that's what God's calling you and me to today. Simply to trust what Jesus has done and to come to him on that basis. Praise God. You come now then. As we close our service and worship, you come to God through Jesus.